And now we're made alive. And alive things move as opposed to not, right? They're active, they're vibrant. Dead things don't move. Alive things move, okay? So Christianity is this active, growing thing as we're trying to figure out who the Lord is, what he's done for us, what he's asked of us. And as we talked about for the last 6 weeks, some of the real privileges and responsibilities that come with walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, arranging your life around things of the Spirit, flowing out of our 2 to 3 months of talking about staying attached to God from John 16, or 14, 15, and 16. So we're kind of piecing all these things together, and what we're going to try to do for the next 6 to 8 weeks, depending on how this goes, we may shorten it if it's going badly, and we may lengthen it if it seems to be going okay. We'll see. We're going to look at these, what Paul calls in Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you can probably rattle them off. You've done Sunday school lessons talking about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the fruit that comes from walking, right? There's a fruit that Paul says of virtues, characteristics, character qualities that come with walking in the Spirit. One of the mistakes we make in the church a lot of times is, you know, if somebody comes to faith in Christ and, you know, we connect them with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection with faith and baptism and the whole package, it's somehow we make the mistake of thinking, boy, therefore, because they're in Jesus, they're not only forgiven, they have all of Christ's character somehow mysteriously uploaded into their heart and into their mind. And one of those things is true and the other is not. Right? When we come to Christ and we're immersed in Him and we pledge our faith to Him, we are in fact forgiven. Remember the phrase that we used several weeks ago from Romans 8 that, you know, we've been set free from condemnation now. You know, we're free to go from the condemnation that the law brings, but we're free to walk now. That on the one hand, we're forgiven, and on the other hand, we've got this whole new life to live where if we walk, slowly but surely the character of Christ will be grown up in us. That just because we're in Him doesn't mean we are like Him now immediately. That suddenly everything is online and everything that He asks and demands, we can just quickly and naturally do. Everything that He's asked and demanded somehow is just naturally a part of who we are. No. We've been given this whole new life now where we have to walk. And if we walk, over time, we'll become more and more like Jesus from the inside out. And if we don't, what will happen? We'll die. We'll just never grow up. Or we'll go from birth to adolescence over and over again. We'll just never quite mature. So Paul's just saying, man, walk. Walk in this new life. And if you walk, and you walk consistently, and if you walk intentionally, and if you walk for a long time, slowly but surely, you're going to become more and more like Jesus from the inside out. And here's what that's going to look like, okay? So we're going to read that list here shortly in Galatians 5:22. This is what it's going to look like if you walk by His Spirit. And so what I want to just do is give us some of the framework by which I'm going to try to go through this series so that you know kind of where we're going and how we're going to get there. Each week, we're going to focus on one of these fruits. We're just going to zoom in on one of these words. We're going to try to define it biblically. We're going to look at what the Bible says about one of these words so we don't get what the culture says that we're in about love or joy or peace. We're going to try to let the Bible define what each of these fruits are. We're going to talk about how Jesus is the perfect embodiment of that. We're going to talk about how, you know, our culture, there's some things in our culture, in any culture, but in our culture, we're going to talk about things that make it just difficult for cultivating these fruits, right? The world is not kind to cultivating these fruits. So what are some obstacles that get in the way of cultivating things like patience or joy or love? We'll talk about some of those obstacles. If we're not aware of those, I mean, we're going to be in trouble. We'll talk about the obstacles, and then we're going to talk about, here's maybe 12 things you could do. No, we're not going to talk about 12 things. We're going to talk about maybe 2 things that we could do with each of these fruits to try to cultivate these fruits. One of the things I pray you don't hear me say, and I wish I could control this, and I can't, because you'll probably hear me saying this, and I'm trying not to. One of the things I pray you don't hear me say over the next 6 to 8 weeks is this: Bo, you just need to be more loving. You're not loving enough. So just love more. Or, you know, Dan, you're just not very patient. Just be patient more. Be patienter. Or, man, Sharon, you need some joy. So just smile, even though you're not happy. right? I pray you don't hear me basically saying, so whether it's in there or not, just squeeze. No, because that's not what Paul says. In fact, if you notice, just go to, we're going to be talking on verses 22 and following, but go up to verse 16. Notice what he says. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And he goes into this whole argument, kind of like what we talked about from Romans 8, right? You've got flesh people and spirit people. And if you walk according to the Spirit, if you foster a deep attachment to God, remember the vineyard, the vine, if you stay deeply attached to God, if you cultivate a life of deep attachment to God, if we walk by His Spirit, not only will we not gratify the desires of the flesh, this old way of life, this broken down life, but we'll actually experience the fruit of the Spirit. So walk, cultivate. So I'm not saying, so be more loving. What we have to do is actually get behind that. What are some things we can do that we can cultivate in our life that after time, over time, and with some intentionality and some consistency, the fruit, remember these are fruits of the Spirit. We have to do some things back here. We have to walk, Paul says. We have to walk. We have to intentionally move. We have to cultivate the plant so that over time, fruit happens. You guys know fruit doesn't just happen, right? And I know many of you. You have gardens. You have orchards. You have grapevines. You don't just walk out there and go, well, I hope there's grapes this year. I mean, some of you have old enough vines, they kind of do their own thing. They're so mature and they've got roots down so deep. He's kind of, well, whatever, there's going to be grapes every year because, you know, the vine's this big around and it's tapping into the Alvador water table even though it's 3 inches below the ground, you know. It doesn't have to go very far, right? Well, but you know that fruit doesn't just happen. Gardens take work. You got to pull weeds and you got to fertilize at the right time and you got to, you know, you got to cultivate that thing. And I mean, fruit is like the thing, it's the result, right? It's fruit of a lot of work. A lot of knowledge and a lot of intentionality. You know, fruit doesn't just happen. So why do we treat our lives like that? Why do we just go, man, I just don't know why I'm not more patient. I don't know why I'm just not very much, why isn't this fruit just happening? Well, it's not happening because, or to the extent maybe that we could be in our life, because maybe we're not like talking about, thinking about our own lives like we know our gardens work. We know our garden's not going to produce if we don't take care of it and cultivate it. We know, we should know, that our own lives are going to bear only as much fruit as the amount of intentionality and wisdom and grace, wisely applied practices, is going to produce. Here's the thing. You are only as loving today as a result of what you've been doing in the last 10 years. You're only as patient today. Who you are right now is the fruit of the last 10, 15, 60 years. That is an unbreakable law. You can't go around that, can you? You can't go, I know I've lived 60 years this way, but I'm just going to change. No, you can't. I just took care of my garden badly forever. I don't know why it's not just blossoming. No. We're only as loving, as patient, as kind, as good today as the practices we've been slowly and intentionally and consistently we've had in our lives for the last however many years, which should be very challenging. I hope you're feeling like I'm just feeling kind of a gulp, kind of a whoa. But I pray that's also very freeing, because it means that if you want to be more loving and joyous and kind and generous and all these things, then you have to go, well, what do I have to do to cultivate those kinds of things so that in the next year, in the next 5 years, so that if I employ some of these things in place, I know fruit will come. But it takes time. I remember being in class one day, and one of our professors, he was just one of those guys, maybe you've had like, you know, like an athlete or a teacher in class, or just maybe a business owner or something, you just go, man, this guy or this gal, they just have that. I don't know what it is. It's almost like they walk on water. You know, they just, everything they do, there's just a depth, there's a maturity. Well, this professor was kind of one of those professors where you didn't worship him, but there was like God, the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and then like Dr. Lowry. It was just like, he was that. And I remember after one of his lessons, we were all just like, how did he do that, you know? And one of the guys asked him, he said, how long did it take you to write that lesson? And he said, I don't know, 45 minutes. And we were like, 45 minutes? That would have taken me a month. And then he stopped. And he said, no, 30 years. It took me 30 years to write that lesson. Because on the one hand, it took him 45 minutes. But you know what was underneath that 45 minutes? Volumes on the shelf. Hours, years, decades. Study, contemplation, reflection. So on the one hand, I hope we go, man, we should maybe start seeing some fruits if we put some things in practice. We should. It means life will be different. But on the other hand, there's just nothing that can replace this steady and repetitive practice of cultivating the plant. Over time, will produce fruit. Fruit won't just happen, but it'll happen if it's cultivated and taken care of. So I pray we don't hear, oh man, I just need to be more loving. No. We need to get behind that. What do we need to do to be more loving or to be more kind or to be more whatever? So without further ado, it's a very short list, but it's a very rich list. Let's start unpacking it. We've already looked at verse 16 where Paul again says, walk, walk by the Spirit. But notice what he says will be the fruit of that, verse 22. The fruit of that Spirit, fruit of that walk is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you do me a favor and can you circle the one that you feel like, ooh, I need some work on that one? Can you just do that? I mean, maybe for somebody who's like, ooh, that's just the Bible, I can't write on it. But like mentally circle it if you don't feel comfortable. But circle the one where you just feel like, oh man, this is the one. I'm not going to be there that Sunday because that's going to sting. Circle the one where you feel like, man, the Lord has made some incredible advances in my life. Just go, I don't know what it is, but for whatever reason, that fruit has just kind of, it's grown more easily, or maybe I already had a disposition for it, and because I'm now in the Lord, it just really took off. Circle one of those two, the one where you go, oh, that stings, I don't like that, or I don't have very much of that, and then circle the one where you feel like, man, I do feel like the Lord's really brought me a long ways in my walk with Him in that fruit. And you notice what's at the top of the list, right? What's the first one? Love. First one's love. And that's very intentional, I think. I mean, Paul goes so far as to say in 1 Corinthians, the faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. He puts that ahead of faith. Love. Love is first on the list. And he just says, it's first on the list. Why? Because, I mean, without love, none of these other things, we could have any of these other things. I mean, could you really be more patient if you weren't loving? Could you really be good, gooder, better if you didn't have love? Could you really be more self-controlled? Could you really, you know, love is at the top because without it, this whole thing fails. This whole thing just comes apart. You notice as well that all these fruits are deeply relational in nature. They all work together. They're all, you know, in some respect, they're all going to kind of blur together if you put them all together. But in another respect, they're all relational in quality. In other words, when we walk by the Spirit, it doesn't just make us better by ourselves and for ourselves. It doesn't say, oh man, I'm walking by the Spirit, and that's because I know that God is making me such a better person so that when I'm by myself out on a rock, I'm just a better person. No, no, no. These are all, can you be loving without another person in the room? Maybe, no. No, you just can't. I mean, can you be kind without another person in the room? No. Can you be good, or can you be faithful, or can you be self-controlled or gentle? Not really. These are all fruits that are meant to transform us individually. They're meant to transform all of our relationships, the community, our little church, all the little relationships that we have, all the people, all the spheres of influence. It's meant to be transformative in our communities, in our relationships, our families. God's a community God. He's not just an individual God. He's not just for you and me. He's for us. So He wants to transform us. And at the top of that list is love. And love is such a badly, particularly in our culture, we use that word with such ease. There's so many, we know this, there's so many more layers, so many more facets to love. I mean, we can say, I love God and pizza in the same sentence and mean roughly the same thing, or maybe not. You know, I love the Lord so much, and Abby's pizzas, I love it too. You know, or I love my spouse, and I love God, and I love pizza, and it's just like, well, Right? There's a lot of different facets to this word. There's a lot of depth. There's a lot of nuance there. The language that the New Testament had a much better way of getting their handle on that than perhaps we do. But there's a lot there to love. And so we need to explore that a little bit. One of the things that I know love is not necessarily, let's not make this mistake, being loving does not necessarily equal being nice. We've talked about that maybe a couple months ago, right? They're not necessarily incongruent. Like, you know, if you're being nice, you're probably being loving, right? But there's a lot of times where you're loving and you're maybe not being so nice. Like, nice people can't do a lot of the things that loving people do. Like, call you on the carpet when something just is terribly wrong. If you're nice, not going to do it. It's too hard. It's going to take too much flesh off my back. It's going to hurt. So let's not make the mistake of thinking that being loving and being nice are the same thing. Sometimes they are. I pray after our time together, we just go, man, I don't know how you could even make the mistake of being loving, being nice, because they're just not even close. One, by very nature, is very, very self-protecting, nice. Love is very self-effacing, self-giving, sacrificial at the highest cost, right? So let's not make the mistake of thinking that being loving is being nice. What I want to do is sort of knock the glitter off of love a little bit. You know, take the Hallmark glitter, kind of do this. You know when you get a Hallmark glitter card and you open it up and just, and you got to take a shower and, you know? What I want to kind of do is knock that off, because, you know, I have this really weird opportunity as a preacher. I see it a lot when I do weddings. I see it in funerals a lot of times, but more like in weddings. There's a difference between love in dreams, love in Hallmark cards, and love in reality. And they're not the same. It's kind of like the difference between being nice and being loving. So what I want to do is just read you a passage from a novel that Carrie and I stumbled through several years ago, and we haven't picked it up since, because it should be about this long, but it's this long. But there's a passage in the very front. I had to have Carrie help dig it up for me, because I was reminded of it in reading a different book, and it brought this, where is that? And I had Carrie dig it up, because I wouldn't have been able to find it. But in this book, it's called The Brothers Karamazov. It's by a Russian author. And there's a gal, and she comes up to a monk in a monastery, and she asks him how he could prove to her God exists. She's looking for like this foolproof argument, and he says, sorry, I can't really prove that to you. There's no way to prove that, though I think it's plausible to believe that God exists. But if you want a foolproof argument, here's what you need to do. You need to pursue active love. You need to actively love people. If you actively love people, it'll take you down a trail where you'll be able to just say, there's no way God doesn't exist. And she says to the monk, she said, you know, I've thought about that. I've thought about actively loving people. To the point where I've thought about being a sister of mercy, being a nun, going to the nunnery, and going out to heal the sick and bind up the wounded, and there's no sore that I wouldn't take care of. There's no broken person I wouldn't heal or get down into the trenches of death with. But I don't know if I could survive a life so long. Let me just read this passage to you. I don't know if I could survive a life for long, the lady went on heatedly, almost frantically as it were. That's the main question. That's my main tormenting question of all. I close my eyes and I ask myself, could you stand it for so long on such a path? How could you do it? And if the sick man whose sores you're cleansing doesn't respond immediately with gratitude, but on the contrary, torments you with his whims, not appreciating and noticing your ministry, if he begins to shout at you, make rude demands, even complain to some of his superiors, what then? Will you go on loving or not? And imagine the answer already came to me with a shudder. If there was anything that would immediately cool my active love for mankind, that one thing is ingratitude. In short, I work for pay and demand my pay at once, that is, praise and a return of love for my love. Otherwise, I am unable to love anyone. She was in a fit of the most sincere self-castigation, and having finished, she looked with defiant determination at the elder, to which the monk responds. I know this is long, but I think it leads us into this picture that Paul has in his mind and what we see just throughout all the pages of Scripture. I heard the exact same thing, the monk responded, a long time ago to be sure, from a doctor. He was an old man, unquestionably intelligent. He spoke just as frankly as you, humorously, but without a sorrowful humor. With a sorrowful humor. I love mankind, he said, but I'm amazed at myself. The more I love mankind in general, the less I love people in particular, that is, individually, as separate persons. In my dreams, he said, I often went so far as to think passionately of serving mankind. It maybe would really have gone to the cross for people if they would somehow suddenly necessarily need it. And yet, I am incapable of loving the same person in the same room and being with anyone even for 2 days. And I know this from experience. As soon as someone is there close to me, his personality oppresses my self-esteem, restricts my freedom. In 24 hours, I can imagine beginning to hate even the best of men. One because he takes too long eating his supper, another because he has a cold and keeps blowing his nose. I become the enemy of the people the moment they touch me, he said. On the other hand, does this sound like, I'm going, man, this is me. On the other hand, it has always happened that the more I hate people individually, the more ardent becomes my love for humanity as a whole. One last little paragraph. I'm so sorry that I cannot say anything more to you except this. Active love is harsh and a fearful thing compared to love in dreams. Active love, real love, love, is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. And the rest of the story goes that the woman walks away wondering if God exists. Because the only way to really know God is through active love. Love in dreams is a harsh, brutal, love in reality is a harsh and dreary and dreadful thing compared to love in reality. And I have this really interesting experience, and it's a pleasure, I guess, of seeing the two when I marry a couple and I see love in dreams. I see it in their eyes. It's love in dreams. There's love like we hear of in 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul just says, man, love is kind and it's patient and suffers no wrong. It always rejoices in the truth and it's patient. Love in dreams, right? No, not for Paul. Did you hear that list? Love is patient, suffers when it's wronged. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It only rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And I'm reading this love in reality as I'm looking at a couple who have love in dreams. And I'm going, there's going to be a day coming. And I pray we've all experienced it, where love in dreams, we had to make a choice. There's love in dreams. There's the love that we maybe had read at our wedding in 1 Corinthians 13. And we were going, oh, that's so nice. And then in 5 years, while we're married, we go, it's not very nice. But there's love in dreams. And there's shake the glitter off, love in reality. And the difference between the two is it's everything. It's huge. It makes all the difference. What is the difference? The difference is really in how you define it. I mean, Paul has this huge list, and you probably know it, and you've read it, and maybe you had it at your wedding. You can go read 1 Corinthians 13. Go read it. Go home, read it. And you'll go, wow, that, like, really sit in the words. What Paul says love is, and to pursue it. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue it. I'll attempt a definition, and it's a definition I'm stealing. I'll just come out with it so I don't plagiarize my good friend who has an incredible book, Cultivating a Life in the Spirit, Philip Kennison. Wonderful book. He's from Tennessee. He defines love as this. How does he define it? It's the unconditional concern for the well-being of others. Can you let that sink in? Love, not love in dreams. Love in dreams will not survive this definition. But love in reality is the unconditional concern for the well-being of others. Now, how do I know that definition holds up? Because if you read Jesus, you read the Bible, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. Let me just read a passage. Just let me read a couple passages so I can defend to you this definition. What was the definition? It's the unconditional what? Concern. The unconditional concern. And is the reason why this stings, right? How many conditions do we put on? That's why that has to break down. The unconditional concern of the well-being for others. Notice the love that God has for us. Paul writes in Romans 5, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There was nothing we brought. We were unrighteous. We were ungodly. His death was not a merit to us. He didn't do it because we finally got our life together. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die, but God shows his love, his unconditional concern for the well-being of others. He shows us his love while we were still his enemies. We were far off. We'd spit in his face. We told him, get lost. I don't owe you anything. Who are you? He's unconditionally concerned. I read a parable, and you know the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what the whole parable hinges on, is who am I supposed to love? Please don't tell me that guy. Right? Because that comes to Jesus, and he's testing him. How do I inherit eternal life? He says, you know, what does the Bible say? You know the commandments. You're a lawyer. You'll love God and love your neighbor. And then he seeks to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? Define that for me. And Jesus tells the story. You know the story of a guy who falls, he gets robbed, he's in a ditch, he's dying, and two of the religious guys that are supposed to get down on their knees and love him, they're the people that are serving, they're preaching the word and leading worship, and they go around the guy, you know, he's bloody, I don't want to get in a mess, that's a messy thing, I got conditions on who I love, he's not my neighbor, my neighbors are people that aren't bloody and in ditches. And a Samaritan comes up and, you know the story, gets on his knees and gets him on his own donkey, puts him in his Lexus, and he's bleeding all over the place, and he takes him to the thing, and he spends all kinds of money. And at the end, Jesus says, who is the neighbor? You know his response. The man who, picked him up and took care of it. He can't even whisper the word Samaritan. It's so nasty. That guy. But why is it love? Because the Samaritan is the definition of no conditions, the unconditional concern for the well-being of others. And why would it break down with the two religious guys? The guy like me who goes, Because the conditioned one, I'll love you if you're not like that. I'll love you if you're not like that. And the reason this stings is why? Because this is what we do. We say we're so loving. I'm just asking you, what are your conditions for that? What are my conditions for that? What's the checklist? People don't know it, but you're checking it off. Should I love? Okay, yeah, check. Ooh, nope, disqualified. I've got a condition here. You're not meeting it. Nope. I got a 17 checkpoint checklist here. I'm not telling you what they are. I'm just saying, I pray you're like me and you've got something on there where you go, well, but maybe you got to be like this before I can love you. Got to get your act together before I can love you. I'd give you this money, but you don't deserve it. You're not working. You're going to go spend it on booze anyway. No, get your act together and then I'll love you. And does that mean you're supposed to, shell out $100 for every poor guy on the side of you? No, remember, because this isn't just about being nice, it's about being loving. And yet, how often do we use those conditions as an excuse for an opportunity? This might not be about the other guy. When you come upon an opportunity to love somebody and you feel, I love it when Scripture says, well, even in that story, when the men come upon him and they go their separate way, they close their heart. You've felt that. You've done that. We've all done that. You see a need, you have that opportunity to love, to unconditionally be concerned for the well-being of others. And you feel yourself making the decision. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. I'm closing my heart off to this. You don't meet the conditions. Therefore, I'm going to be kind of concerned about you, but not unconditionally concerned. Now, let me just ask a question. What if God had conditions on you? What if he had conditions on me? What if he said, I'll love you, but I got this list. There's about 315 things on it from the Old Testament. And you didn't do one of them. So I'm not going to love you because you don't deserve it. I think that's why Paul says in the passage that we read for communion 8 times in one way or another, that's what grace is. It's like when you say, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you some grace even though you don't deserve it. That's the definition. I'm giving you something you didn't earn. You didn't work for it. Yeah, you have to receive it. And that's what coming to faith in Christ is. That's why if you say, I want to be baptized, you're not working for it, but you are opening your arms to it, aren't you? You have to receive it, even though you're not working for it. That is grace. That is love. That is being loved. You're saying, you know what? Forget this. I owe you everything. I'm not bringing anything. I'm not saying, here's the 17 reasons why you should love me, why you owe me, God. No, the person whose heart has really been captivated by grace and captivated by love, as they go, they really look at it. They really look at themselves in the mirror and they say, there is no reason you should give me this. And yet there's enough humility to say, and yet I'm going to take it. Because a fool would reject that. A fool would turn this away. We're far from putting conditions on what God can ask of us or not, because he didn't put any conditions on his incredible gracious love for us in Christ. Love is the unconditional, it's the next word, unconditional concern for the well-being of others. And that's a very sharp definition. It's also, I think, kind of general, because it doesn't tell you what you have to do. It just says you unconditionally care. It doesn't mean you have to shell out all your money for every need you see, but when you see a need, and it might not require money, but it requires heart, requires being there, requires time. I think that's, for me, when I got on through my checklist, sometimes it's money, but actually, quite frankly, I'm learning a little bit more about, you know what, money, whatever, here's money. You know the thing I do not, the condition where I go, no, don't have time for that. That's a condition. Do I have time for that? And let me just tell you, some of the most pressing needs, some of the people who need you the most, they need your time. They need our time. And that's costly. Because it means you're not going to get something done. You got an agenda. You're going somewhere. No, I got to get this. Most of the times when I'm mad, angry, is because I got something I got to do here. I got a thing. No, I can't do that right now. I've got conditions. Driving, oh, but that's such a, I know you're poor, but my turn lane's going this way. I don't have, usually it's time. Really, do I not really have that much time? A lot of times I have money, not always. Usually it's just time. Well, what are your conditions for looking at people and going, man, you need to go down through this, okay. No, you don't look right. No, you're not acting right. No, you're not Republican enough. No, you're not. I mean, what is it? What is it for you to love them? Isn't that why Jesus took an outsider and said, love like this guy? He just broke down all the barriers and said, be like that guy over there, and be unconditionally concerned for the well-being of others. And he says, do that and live. Do that and live. Probably say 20 things to make us feel really guilty about how not loving. I'm already doing that, right? Just guilt. You know, you're not loving enough, and neither am I, and we're toast, and we need Jesus. And yes! So what I want to do is just give us like two. I give us three. I'm going to really try to discipline myself and maybe just give us two each week, because it's going to be a lot, and we've got 6 or 7 more weeks. What does it take to be more loving so that when we show up and we go, oh, just be loving. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. What are the things we can be doing, seeding into our lives, cultivating, scratching around the bush and watering and fertilizing and taking care of, so that when the time comes and love is needed without conditions for the well-being of others, what do we do? Here's something that's kind of counterintuitive. It doesn't have so much to do with doing anything. It has to do with being loved. You know, the people who love the best are the ones who can really reach out and take God's love. They really look at the cross and they go, there is no way I deserve that. People have always, I can't tell you how many times I've walked into a home, or I've been invited to a counseling session with like a couple, and the husband goes, man, I just need to be more loving. How do I be more loving? Ephesians 5. Paul tells me to love my wife like Christ loved the church and give me, and I go, well, you need to back up a chapter. Because Paul says in chapter 4, he talks about how loved we've been. He calls us beloved, how deeply loved we've been in Christ. So if you want to love your wife more, we have to figure out ways for you to understand how much God loves you, or else you're always going to be giving something away you don't have. A.W. Tozer describes faith as the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. That's what faith is in his mind. It's the gaze of the soul. You're looking upon a saving God, and that's what you call faith. I would hazard to guess that maybe love is similar to that, right? It's the gaze of the soul. When you've been loved, you're looking at a God who's saving you, and you're just letting that love transform you. Now, how do you do that? I don't know. Figure out ways. I mean, figure out ways to carve out time to where you're not just plodding along, driving down the street, going about your thing, doing your stuff. And don't just carve out, you know, you carved out an hour today, but that's not enough. Are you kidding me? I mean, don't just show up and plow through your Bible and, okay, I got that checked off, now I can. No, no, no. Remember why you're doing this in the first place. Show up and go, before you dive right in and jump right in, and you know, if you've got a regular routine, reading your Bible, whatever, before you jump right in and go, okay, God, all right, great, okay. I mean, open it up and go, and maybe just, I mean, start, not just reading, but just with taking some time to kind of prepare yourself and go, when this is over, when I close this book, I want to know that you've loved me more. I want to open myself up to you. I just want to remember how much. Just do your Bible reading in such a way where you're not just trying to get something out of it. You're just opening yourself up to be more loved that day. So you have a little more to give. You have maybe one or two less conditions for your love for other people. Well, one of the things I've found, it's been hard, but it's changing me slowly. You know, and I plow in there to my office to do what you're paying me to do, and I said, get all my tools out, and I'm going to work, and I'm. And after years of that, a guy gets tired. A guy's just pumping things out. What I'm learning to do is, before I get anything out, I'm telling you, this is hard. I mean, text messages are coming in, emails. I sit at my desk. And many of you may have heard me, and you're like, that guy has no pitch at all. He can't sing. That's why he's in the front row, because nobody can hear him. I turn on my radio, and I listen to a couple songs to stop me long enough into just getting into that groove. And remember the God who loves me before I hammer out a sermon to tell him how much he loves you. The well's got to be transformed, right? You need to set yourself up so you're not just plowing through the day and asking in 1,200 things of him, da da da. You need to set yourself up to receive God's love in ways. Figure it out. You know how you're wired. If you don't ask, what could you do? Ask somebody. I mean, certainly reading. I mean, certainly opening this up, providing you're doing it to feed your soul and not just check it off. And not just plowing down the road, oh yeah, I got to turn on the radio. No, I'm talking about stopping, settling in. Oh yeah, Christian radio, I got to get there. No. I'm talking about sitting and not singing maybe at first. Just listening, right? Just letting it in. Quit trying to do something with it. Quit trying to just encourage yourself. Just let it in. One of the things maybe is Carrie and I went down to Mexico. My parents took us down there for a cruise for our graduation gift, and we got this crucifix carved out of bone, or I don't know what it's carved out of. It's beautiful. It's just a little thing. And there's a lot of times we don't have that up on our wall yet because we're just moving in, and we don't want to open those boxes with all the pictures. That's a big project. But there's one in there. There's this crucifix, and there's times where I found myself just staring at it. It's a beautiful little thing. It's a terrible little thing. It's a cross with Jesus on it. Maybe you need to get a cross and put it on your wall and just sit and stare at it long enough. You go, oh my goodness. Right? Let all the platitudes go away. Let all the things you feel like you're supposed to say go away and just let the cross change you. Just stare, turn your gaze, the gaze of your soul upon a saving God and what he's willing to give for you. Jesus, his son, bleeding to death to save you. Just stare at it. Let it change you. So the first thing isn't necessarily doing anything. It's more of just opening yourself up to being loved so that you can love without conditions. Because if God didn't put conditions on it, man, we can't either. We have to be transformed. This is like no other love the world's seen. So open yourself to it. The next two are important. But pay attention. Pay attention to people. You heard me read from the novel, the more I love people in general, the more I hate them specifically. The more I hate people in specific, the more I love mankind in general, right? It's so easy to love the world and hate your spouse or your kids or your roommate or your brother. Pay attention. Not just like, oh, that annoys me. I'm talking about, no, pay attention to the people that are in your day. Practice the presence of people, as the title of one book says. Just pay attention to the people that are in your everyday life and just watch them. You know, like you go to the airport and you people watch because it's just amusing. You go, whoa, I wouldn't wear that. Holy smokes. It's just easy because, you know, you're just kind of, oh, I can do this. But watch the people. Pay attention to people. Find yourself what do you find yourself just, okay, there's a huge list you can say, I don't like that. Oh, I wish that wasn't there. Whatever. I'm saying, no, pay attention and look for things where you go, that is wonderful. That is lovely. A handful of years ago, Carrie and I, we were watching the Olympics, Summer Olympics, gymnastics. We're in our back room at our old house, and Ada is watching the floor program, and she's running, and she's jumping, and she's skipping, and it's silly. And Carrie's a mess. I'm a mess. We're weeping because we're watching our kid, and we're going, she loves this so much. We're just watching. That's just who she is. We're just trying to pay attention instead of going, would you quit? I'm trying to watch the thing. I can't see. Get down. I'm saying, pay attention. There's no ditto among souls. Everybody's different forever. Pay attention to the unique things in the people of your life so you can go, that is wonderful. And you find yourself loving them just for who they are. Pay attention. There's only one person you know you're married to, ideally. Love that person. Pay attention to them. Man, I just love this about you. Maybe you say it, maybe you don't, but you're watching. You're on the hunt. You're watching for clues. And so pay attention. So open yourself up to God's love. Pay attention to the people in your life. The last one, here's where it starts stinging a little bit because it gets into that definition, unconditionally caring for the well-being of others. Is one of the disciplines is giving generously to people. Sometimes it's money. A lot of times it's time, effort, whatever. One of the ways, the primary way of training our hearts, strengthening our heart muscles to love others is we have to back here, be giving generously time, money, energy, creativity, thought, will, effort. We give generously. We wonder why we're not loving when we're holding back everything we've got until the day that we find ourselves being so much more loving. No. It's kind of like patience. We'll get to that when we get to patience. How do you become more patient? By suffering, right? People, don't pray for patience. Don't pray for that. Right? But the only way patience is suffering over a long distance. The only way you can suffer over a long distance, you got to suffer over short ones repeatedly. It's kind of like love. How do you grow in love except without loving, giving? You know, every time you go, man, I don't want to do this, I got to do it, you know? You want to do this? No. Yes, I'll do that. You know, I mean, just every little thing where you find yourself kind of pulling back in terms of giving of yourself, give. And give generously. Give to where it's a little uncomfortable. This wasn't supposed to be a money sermon, and it's not a money sermon. But that's what generosity is, right? When you look at the cross and you go, I think I can give a little more, right? You like gave me your blood. I think I can, okay. That's when grace has really gotten a hold of the heart. You go, oh, there's nothing you can't ask. I'll give it all. You know, whatever. Give generously. Open yourself up to be loved. Give generously. Pay attention. There's no way for you to love in general. Love is a very specific, focused thing. Pay attention to the people God's brought into your life. And I know, we do that over time. I mean, you're tired. I'm preaching. You know, it's long. Do that over time. And over time, fruit will grow. And you'll have love to give. People will see you as a loving person. How do you do that? How long did it take you to become that kind of a person? And you'll say, 5 minutes. No, wait. 30 years. 30 years. Let's pray. I'm tired of hearing myself talk, God. We're so thankful for your word. Thank you for speaking to us, giving generously to us, giving us your spirit. We need help to do what you want and what you've asked of us. So there's nothing you haven't asked that you also haven't provided for. So help us walk in the Spirit you've given us. We're so thankful that you loved us, that you didn't put conditions on us. We were enemies apart from you. Before you loved us, we were dead in our trespasses, and you made us alive. So we ask that you'd help us let that transform us so we would have your kind of love to give to other people. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand as the worship team closes us out.
Great is your faithfulness.